Psalm 11, I think I may have done this some years, can't remember it now. But hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. It's just a simple psalm, but it's just a simple psalm of just total trust in God, okay? Rest in the midst of storm is Psalm 11. Okay, I'll read verse 1, then in Psalm 11 you read verse 2. Let's stand, alright, as we read God's word. Verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish at verse 7. Then after we'll pray and then we'll just... Psalm 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Verse 2. Verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can a righteous do?" Verse 4.
"The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes try."
In verse 5. "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." Verse 6.
"Upon the wicked he shall rain hands, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup."
Verse 7. Let's read together. "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before your presence as your people. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that God, every time your word is honored, Lord, your name is honored. And so, Lord, we ask you to be among us even as we just want to hear from you, Lord, personally, what you have for us in this message today. Just want to remember Terry at this time in Tan Tock Seng. Father, I pray that you open his heart to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you preserve his mental faculties at least for a while more, Lord, so that we can at least share with him clearly the gospel before it's too late. Oh, Lord, please be with Sister Anna as she is beseeching him to trust Christ even at this time. We're not too sure what's going to happen to him. We pray, Father, for you to protect him, Lord. He has been having this for a few days now. I pray that you just give the doctors wisdom to be able to at least try to minimize, Father, the damage. And Lord, we ask for your grace, even in your provisions, Lord, this time. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, Lord, even as we rest in the midst of storm. In this psalm, help us to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. In the book of Psalms, in verse 11, just a very quick background, all right, of the book of Psalms. You will find that many of the Psalms actually have backgrounds. Those who read the book of Psalms, you will often find the psalmist David saying something, okay, about why this, why that, and sometimes you get, what in the world is this guy talking about? Unless you actually go ahead and read the background, okay, of this particular psalm. Now, apparently this particular psalm's background is when David was actually having such good reputation in his courts, in the court of King Saul, to the point that the people were getting jealous of him. Okay? And you know when what happens in your office if someone starts to become jealous about you? What happens? In the office, let's say in the office and every time you carry this boss or whatever, you know, I try to kind of What do you think generally the other people will try to do? Sabotage? How? As you walk past, you put out your leg. Fall down. You know, sometimes in the office, just generally in the office, sometimes when kind of this person so-called a favorite, you know, everyone and he gets the praise and whatever, and everyone kind of like, and then I try to. Hopefully it doesn't happen, but I think it does happen in some situations whereby, you know, people will just kind of try to make it hard for you, okay? That was David's situation. David was at a point whereby in King Saul's court, he was doing well, but you know, that he was making a lot of enemies. He was actually making a lot of enemies to the point that they were actually designing something terrible for him as well, okay? There is a context of this verse, and in this particular verse, you will find David's response when things around him are not doing well. For those who just came in, I just shared with the people, Sister Anna's husband is in hospital right now in Tan Tock Seng. Okay, I think the doctor has found a bleed in the brain, and the neurologist is supposed to come and see, so we don't know what is the situation. So do pray, all right, and we are afraid that he'll sleep in the coma. But so even as a church right now, as we see, tomorrow is going to be a good day for some people. But you know what? I think there are still a lot of things. A lot of people are going out. Leandra, thank God, is still recovering. Pastor Charling is recovering. But I'm still halfway. I'm probably about 95%. So just now when we sang that song, I couldn't hear. But you know, but in the midst of the things that are happening around us, the question we ask ourselves is, what kind of response do we have? Do we respond in, remember when Peter was supposed to be walking on the water, he's supposed to look at Christ? And it's interesting because as he looked at Christ, after a while he began to see the waves, okay? And his eyes began to be taken off. So what happens in that situation? Okay, what I'm going to do is just go through quickly these 7 verses. And then I'm just going to touch on 2 things. When can we have rest? And why can we have rest? Which is what David actually mentions in Psalm 11, okay? The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. This is a very beginning. This is the statement that David anchors at the beginning of the psalm. If you read the entire psalm, this is where it hinges on. In the Lord put I my trust. A paraphrase that I read in a few of the other commentators was this. In the Lord do I flee for my refuge. Okay, in the Lord do I flee for my refuge. So in God, David puts his entire belief, he puts his entire confidence, he doesn't look at the situations around him. He starts off this entire psalm saying, in the midst of all the difficulties I have, the storms that I'm going to have, in God, I put my confidence in. That's the very first place. In other words, it's like someone taking the A-levels and say, in God, I put my confidence. Not in the number of hours I study. Do you realize you can study very hard and still crash out at your exams? Do you realize that? You realize that many people, maybe in Japan and Korea, they really study for those stress killer exams, and when they hit the exam hall, they just faint. Because they couldn't take the stress, okay? So, David starts off, then he goes on to say, how? Say ye to my soul, why are you telling me to run away? This first verse is very interesting because David is actually asking these people, I've already put my trust in God. Why are you asking me to run away? I already put my trust in God as I serve Him. Why are you asking me to run away? I may be going through the difficult times, but I've already put my heart on God. Why are you asking me to run away? You know, sometimes it's so easy to kind of just look for the exit if things doesn't work well. But you know what David says? I've already put my trust in God. Why are you asking me to flee as a bird to my mountain? You know, when the birds fly, they usually fly in the kind of rain, they'll fly back to their nests for rest. Right? You know what David says? I don't have to run to my own hiding place. I have God as my hiding place. Okay, in verse 2. He goes a bit further. Oh Lord, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in height. In other words, well, they are aiming for me. They not only, in verse 2, not only are they, I'm just going through the verses first, okay? So before I go into the points. Here, David is saying, those people are, not only are they aiming for my life, they're aiming for my heart. They want to actually totally discourage me. They're aiming the arrows at my heart. Can I say this? Many times when we go through discouraging times, remember the word discouraging has to do with taking away of courage. The word this means taking away of the courage. Okay? And that's what the devil wants us to go through. Take away courage from our hearts. Because once, I had a friend, his name is Amba, I think I shared with you before, when he was in the army, and last time in OCS, they had boxing. So there was one time, this guy gave him a... You know, really gave him what he's like. His eyes were still open, but you could see that he was staggering. They talk about knocking the wind out of the person. Does that make sense? And then he was like, he was eyes open, but he lost the ability to even stand still. Okay? You know what the devil wants to do? Actually, the devil don't have to do much. He just needs to do something to discourage you. He just gets someone to say something to discourage you. He needs to give you a situation to discourage you. That's all he needs. Because he knows if the devil can knock the wind out of you, you can't move on. He can just get you to think about something that's not right, get you to feast on something that's not right, and either you waste your time or you just get discouraged the whole situation. And that's what here in verse 2 is talking about. In verse 3, more than anything, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In verse 2 and verse 3, what David is actually highlighting is there were some people who were giving him some advice. Okay? And the advice is this. Since no one likes you, walk away. Run away. That's one. Okay? Number 2, those people are designing to get rid of you. Why are you still hanging around? In verse 3, you know, verse 3 is something which sometimes as Christians, when you maybe you're in a classroom, maybe in your workplace, and you know you aim to do right, but everyone is just doing wrong. It's like there's no foundation for the righteous. Does that make sense? There's no anchor point that you can actually stand on to say I'm a Christian. Because everyone will laugh at you. Everyone, it seems that everyone, a whole society is just going against you. And the verse in verse 3 oftentimes has been quoted by many, perhaps Christians, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, Singapore is quickly headed towards that as well. If the foundations of holiness, the foundations of, you know, today, I was at Sembawang MRT, I was just, there was this couple who was probably about 15 years old, in school uniform, and just making out in front of everyone. To go and say, oi, you know? And they just, in front of everyone, we were just walking past and then just kind of making out. For those who don't understand, never mind. Okay? But you know, it's like, this is our society. Today we had we went to McDonald's today, okay? This morning we went to McDonald's for breakfast, it was Esther Joy's birthday. And so we just absolutely swarmed with school students at McDonald's in Causeway Point. And I was thinking, I thought they were supposed to be in school. It's what? How much? What time? 10:15, eh? 10:15. It's like, what are you doing here? You know? And we could see all their school uniform and all that. And we realized, they just finished their last paper or something like that. But you know, in the past, it's like, we got money to go to McDonald's, you know? But you know what? People are just kind of swarming, and I was just thinking, in our previous generation, McDonald's was only in Centerpoint. But now it's everywhere. And students are, then me and Jeremiah were discussing, you make a lot of money. One meal, the big breakfast is not cheap. It's like, wow, within 15 minutes, they could easily earn hundreds of dollars already. It's like, whoa. What I'm saying that is our young people are growing up in a society whereby no one guides them anymore. You know, I had a comment from someone and said, if I'm like them, I also will go and hang out. You know, after exam, nothing to do, I can go and hang out. Right? Then we were saying, why are you be wasting your time? See, after exam, never mind, hang out once in a while, okay. You know, the problem, you hang out with who, hang out where, and after that, your money will go where, the kind of thing. But you know, the foundations of our society are getting destroyed. And I'm thanking God for one thing, there are Christian parents who love their children enough to make a stand somewhere. Because otherwise, the foundations are just getting destroyed left, right, and center everywhere. Okay? So, David is saying, well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then in verse 4 to 7, he actually goes into specific details about how God is still in charge, okay? When can we have rest? I give you 3 points from verse 1 to 3. Number 1, we can have rest when people give us the wrong advice. Okay, that's in verse 1. Okay, God, I put my trust in you. Why are people telling me to run away? Is it not true that sometimes when we go through the difficult times, our friends, our families, even our closest friends, they give up and give in? What's the point of going? What's the point of pressing on? What's the point of pressing on? First point is we can have rest even when people give us the wrong advice. And the reason why you can have, because you need to set your heart on what is the foundation. What's the foundation of your life? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We can have rest when people give us the wrong advice. And sometimes, can I challenge you, if you believe that God is getting you to do certain things for Him, and yeah, we do. How many of you have never met a setback in your life? Put up your hand. Never. Okay. We all have. We don't just give in. You know, life is our pressing on. Because we have Christ as our example. But more than that, we have God as our example because we put our trust in Him. Okay? When people give us the wrong advice, give up, you know. If everyone around us don't like us anymore. But you know what? We can still have rest in God because we put our trust in Him, number one. Number two, we can have rest when our enemies are closing in on us. What enemies do you have today? Sickness? Financial problems? Health problem, like Sister Anna right now, with her husband? What problems do you have? We can have rest. Let's turn to Psalm 46. Okay, Psalm 46 is a wonderful psalm to remind ourselves of God's care. When we can have rest when our enemies are closing in on us. Let me just read the first three verses. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though there be great tsunamis and earthquakes and catastrophes and so what if tsunami, whatever comes and bashes over our house. That's what David is saying here, verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. You know what David is saying? God is our refuge and strength, a present help. The word present means immediate. God is our present, immediate. The moment we need help, God is there. Remember Peter when he fell into the water, what did Jesus do? Straight away he said, without Peter calling out, straight away Jesus reached out. God is our present help. It's kind of like, I remember one time, I don't think Jeremiah will remember, okay, but just, when he was 2 years old, he was falling headlong onto the floor. Okay, I can still remember vividly in my mind. He was falling headlong and was doing something on the bed, and because I was a goalkeeper last time, I literally died, and I caught his head before he hit the floor. But you know what? Thank God God is faster than that. The time that you think you fall, can I say this? God is there. Amen? He's a present help. He's a present help. I still remember when I was in the army, I thought I was going to fail my... Because last time in army, there's a junior term and senior term. And so in order to pass your junior term, you got to pass this Tekong thing 1 week. Do you still have it right now for infantry? No more idea. Okay, anyway, we're supposed to pass it. And I was supposed to reach there at 11 a.m. I reached that 4, so, and I lost my way and all kinds of things. I said, I'm finished, going to fail already. But you know what? God actually spoke to my heart. He said, it's not finished until it's finished. I was doing a course. There's still 2 or 3 weeks left. And the thing that God was so close to me at that time, he said, it's not finished until it's finished. And thank God I passed. There are other things that I did which helped me to pass. But you know what? Sometimes we feel that we're so overwhelmed. Can I say this? We can still have rest. But you must understand how you can have rest. It's when you put your trust in God. When you put your trust in situations, when you put your trust in your own skills, when you put your trust in what people say, rather than what God says, you're not going to have the confidence. I can assure you. But David was able to have rest because he begins the entire psalm in the Lord, Yahweh, I am, the great I am. I have put my trust. That's why he could actually have rest when the enemies are closing in, okay? Point number three, we can have rest even when we feel everything is lost. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If everything else seems to be, how, you know? I've got nothing left. Can you imagine some of this? Can you imagine the survivors of the tsunami last year in Japan? They just lost everything. But I think recently I was watching a documentary. I think someone managed to grow mushrooms, is it? Something. And he turned a seeming catastrophe into a big thriving business, you know, because of the tsunamis that happened. Can you imagine if it was your house that was swept away? I think in the Philippines, many of the people, sometimes they experience that because when a typhoon comes, it's like, poof, you don't even know what hit them, right? And hundreds of people will die and things like that. You know, what if they've lost everything? What if you've lost everything? You know what David said? Even if I've lost everything, I can still have rest. Because you see, David is not putting his hope in what he has. He's putting his hope in who God is. And God doesn't change. So Christian, in your life, if you find that you may have lost certain things or someone has something that you don't have, remember that. How many of you read, I think it was last week's thought for the week. Also, sorry, it was last week's. How many of you had last week's thought for the week? Yeah, it was last week's. How many of you read? Who can remember? Remember, like Jonah, you may lose your gourd, but you cannot lose your God. Amen. You can lose your shelter. Remember, Jonah was cursing and saying, "Oh God, you know, you lost his shelter, gourd." But you know what? Jonah will never lose his God. Guess what? So will you not lose your God. You can lose everything you have in this life. You will never lose God. Why? Because God says, I'm going to hold you in my hands. Okay? So you can have rest even when we feel everything is lost. Okay? So any questions? Okay, let's move on. Okay? From verse 4 to verse 7, we're going to... Why can we have rest? Why we can have rest in the midst of storms? This is what David begins to go through. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. But I believe tonight is just an encouragement and a reminder for us. Okay, why we can have rest? Number one, because God is still present with us. In verse number 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. No one has removed Him from that place. Okay, there was one commentator who said it shouldn't be the holy temple, it should be the church. But the Bible says in His holy temple, it means it's His holy temple. Alright? You know what that means? God is still with us here. God is with Sister Anna at Tan Tock Seng now. Amen? He's still there. Because probably the frustration or maybe the anxiety she may have over her husband, God is there. You know, every time you cry quietly in your room, God is there. Okay? Number one, because God is still present with us. He has never left us, thank God, and He will never leave us. Because He promised, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let's turn there, okay? Let's turn there. I just want to highlight something for you. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Oh, Christian, just soak in the encouragement today. In verse number 5, the Bible says, I will never leave you. The word leave means what? God's not going to just do it. God is not just going to walk away. Okay, the word forsake is even more encouraging because the word forsake has the idea of when you are in the midst of trials. Hebrews 13 verse 5, when you are in the midst of trials, I will not forsake you. I will not just leave you alone when you are going through the most difficult time. Okay, when you are stressing out in your A-levels. I had a friend, his name is Peter, not in this church, but he was very stressed 2 weeks before his A-level. He said, Johnny, I'm very scared. I said, why? Because he was from Hong Kong, and if he doesn't do well enough to go to the university, he will have to go back to Hong Kong, and he doesn't want to go back to Hong Kong, okay? And so I told him, I gave him advice. I don't know why I gave it to him, but I said, well, okay, these 2 weeks, right, just spend much time in God's Word. Just pray and then read God's Word more. You know the result? He did better than me. But that's okay. But you know, the thing about that, he was panicking. But you know what? God didn't leave him at that time. Okay? But by the way, he did study, huh? For just in case you're thinking, well, just read much of God's Word and don't study. He did study. But what I'm saying, the illustration, I always remember, that if you spend time with God, the Bible says, Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know why we're so anxious about our studies and all that kind of thing? Because our trust is in our effort of study. Whereas the Bible teaches, Proverbs 16:3, commit your works, which is your study, to God. Lord, I'm doing my best for you. And then God will begin to establish your thinking, how you need to go through the study. That's why it's so important for us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Put Him first. And God says, I will direct your path. Okay? So, God is still present with us. All right, number one. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms 11. Number two, God says, the Bible, David says that God is still in his holy temple. But number two, he says what? God is still on the throne. Okay, let me just go there. Psalm 11, the Bible says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Okay, that means that God is still in charge. The throne always has the idea of authority, always has the idea of control. God is still in control. There is nothing that can move God away from control, especially if he's relating to his own children. Amen? Especially when it relates to our future, if it relates to whatever things that's pertaining to our future. Dads and moms, I think you know that if anything happened to your family or your children, straight away your eyes will perk up, right? It's the same with God. God can never be pushed off the throne. Amen? He is always in control in whatever situations, even though the wicked may seem to be taking control. God is still in control. God has never lost control. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Okay? Book of Daniel, as we see one of this kind of... And sometimes the wicked, I remember when I was in the army, many times the captains will kind of put down Christianity and things like that. In Daniel chapter 3, well, King Nebuchadnezzar was actually very proud. Okay? He was very proud about his abilities. And then, he was so proud that God actually had to deal with him. You look at verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Okay, this is one thing with King Nebuchadnezzar had to. This is Belshazzar already. He actually has to understand that, look, your father Belshazzar, who was very proud, God dealt with him until he became an animal for 7 years. And the verse there tells us that God says, I'm going to deal with whoever who thinks that I'm not in charge. You know, the sovereignty of God is something that for us, the word sovereign means God is overall in charge. Okay, he's overall in charge. But that doesn't mean he causes everything, because he does still give free will to the people. However, but he gave his laws and decrees, and the people who do not want to follow the laws and decrees, then God has to deal with them. Alright? According, that's the idea of sovereignty. Okay? Sovereignty doesn't have the idea of causing everything, because otherwise we will all be robots. But because of God's love for us, it's free will. But you know what? Even though the wicked may win, they're not gonna win all the way, because God is still in charge. Okay, we can have rest because God is still in charge. His throne is still in heaven. Let's turn back to Psalms again, 11, point number 3. Because despite the foundations being destroyed, despite the fact that even the casinos are sometimes overrunning many, many families right now because of debt and all that, the Bible says in verse number 4, the Lord is in the holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold. His eyes still sees, because God still sees. We can still have rest. Why we can have rest in the midst of storm? Because God still sees. And sometimes say, in Chinese, they may say things like, Tian Mei Yan, or God cannot see. God sees all the time. He may not respond all the time, but God sees all the time. Proverbs 15 verse 3, what does it say? The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But God doesn't do things all the time, or rather he may not need to respond, but in the fullness of time, God will. Okay? But sometimes for us, when we go through the hard times, or when we find that, how come these people, even though they do wrong, they still kind of can make so much money, they kind of, well, how come they can still get on in life, like, as if there's nothing? Have you ever thought like that before? There are many Christians who have ever thought like this before, whereby, I'm serving God, what's in it for me? At the end of the day, all I get is this. And yeah, I work hard and try to be as faithful as I am. And why is it that I'm losing out, so-called, on the benefits? You know, I heard one pastor say, oh, I wish I... He went through a hard time and he was telling another friend, oh, I just want to be unsafe for 10 minutes. I just want to be a non-Christian for 10 minutes. And the idea is that, okay, you can go ahead and... But you know, of course, he can't do that. But why? Listen to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you ever have that kind of thinking whereby, why these people are still so-called enjoying themselves and they don't have to be under the kind of so-called law that I am, you know, as a Christian. But in Psalm 73, look at what Asaph says. Asaph is another psalmist. He says this. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my sleep are almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. So Asaph was a good man, and he did acknowledge that God is good, but you know, sometimes when we, see when we, this is a good example of, we acknowledge God in our mind, but in our heart, it's like, that's all I have, you know, my, look at verse number 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish for. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. Verse 8, and they speak loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And these people can blaspheme God and do what they want. And then in verse number 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches. How many of you have said this before? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. I have personally spoken to Christians who say, no point serving God. And they abandon the faith. You know why? In the end, it's because they didn't get what they wanted. And thinking that when I serve God, I'll get what I want. For 14, for all the day have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But you know what? At least this particular Asaph was a little bit sensitive. Because if I say, I will speak thus. In other words, if I will complain, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. In verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 3. The reason why Asaph felt this was in verse 3. You know, for a long time, that was many, many years ago, I was reading this verse. Why did Asaph felt this? In verse 3, that was his reason. For I was envious at the foolish. That was his problem. He was looking at the people, at what they have, and he was envious at the foolish. That's why with envy, it led to all these kind of, I don't have law. Discontentment with what we have. But you know what? God dealt with him. Look at verse 17. In verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the presence of God. And he finally understood. In verse 18, surely thou hast set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. In other words, they may have it good in this life. They're going to have good in the next. In other words, God will deal with them. In other words, God still sees. That's the point. God still sees. Alright? So as Christians, if you find that if you're serving God and no one sees and you wash your hands in innocency, can I say this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10? Can anyone remember that verse? For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God is not unrighteous. Whatever you have done for God, God jots it down. And by the way, his computer in heaven doesn't crash. Amen. Once he key in, he remembers it for the rest of, until he sees you and rewards you. Okay, God still sees, so that's why we can still have rest. Okay, point number 4. Verse number 5, the Bible says, the Lord trieth the righteous. Why can we have rest in the midst of storm? Because God is still in the process of proving us and improving us. Can I say that again? God is still in the process of proving us, testing us, and improving us. Okay? God doesn't stop his refining work in this life. In verse 4, I just read, his eyes, behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. God still proves and He keeps on improving. Which tells us another reason, which oftentimes has been quoted, why God sends difficulties in our life is to try us and to prove us. God doesn't delight in His children remaining the same. In other words, oftentimes in the initial years of Ambassador Baptist Church, the challenge is always issued on the first week of the year. Will you grow by the end? Can you see some spiritual growth by the end of the year? If you can't, something you didn't focus much on spiritual growth that year. Okay? We need to put, because you know why? If our heart is growing, our character will change and it will affect every area of our lives. God still proves and improves us. We can have rest because God has a plan to test us and to make us better people. That's in verse 5. Okay? The Lord tries the righteous. In verse 5 also, we can rest in the midst of storm because vengeance is God's. Vengeance is God's. The Bible says in verse number 5, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Okay, he hates the deeds of these people, and so as a result, he has to deal with them. Okay, if you look at verse 6, it's quite horrible because upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. What does it remind you of? Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine what kind of things God is going to rain on those people who oppose Christians? If you are standing up for God and someone is ridiculing you, you realize what they are going to go through? They are going to go through much worse. And that's why for us, when we knock on doors, when we speak to people about Christ and they reject us, you know, I've always, in my mind is always this, God, it's okay if they scold me now. When you scold them, God, they have nowhere to hide. Okay? So because vengeance is God's. And last point, I love this one, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You know what that means? That means God remains constant. He is consistent. The righteous Lord still loves righteousness. God has never changed. He never will. And for me, in my heart, when I was studying the Bible, and every time I come to verses which talks about the consistency of Christ, of how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, He's always the same. Do you realize that if someone is always the same, you can always trust Him? Amen? If He's always the same, if He doesn't change. In other words, even for us as Christians, do you realize that, you know, one thing which I learned from the Apostle Paul, and I hope we all learn that too. Paul says, I live my life, I've exercised myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and men. In other words, he aimed to remain consistent, as in Acts chapter 26, whereby he says, I just try to do right all the time to be consistent so that two people can trust me. Number one, God. God can trust me with His mission. And number two, those people who hear me preach can trust me too. Why we can rest in our trust? Because God's character is consistently constant. He cannot change. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You can depend on Him to do the right thing. You can depend on Him to sustain you because He promised He will. His promises have never changed, never will. He keeps on protecting us. He keeps on leading us. He's with us all the time. The Bible says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. The last part simply talks about the fact that God, His eye is always on us. You know, Christian, whatever you're going through right now, I don't know, but God does. Amen? He does. And that's the most important thing. And hopefully you've gotten some encouragement tonight. Any questions as we close? Oh, Raj, how do you finish? Yes. Any questions? Anything to add? Perhaps any testimony? Perhaps of God's faithfulness? Well, if not, let's just close in word of prayer, and then after we'll take some prayer requests. Right? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Psalm 11, just a simple psalm. Thank You, Lord, that King David, when he went through the difficulties, settled in his heart that in the Lord put I my trust. And because of that particular first phrase that started the entire psalm, Lord, the rest were just part and parcel of the psalm. But God, the anchor point was that, to the Lord have I fled for refuge. Lord, we pray that you help us to be like the psalmist David. That regardless of whatever we go through, Father, we can still have rest in you in the midst of the storms, simply because we put our trust in you. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask you one question. Is someone in a storm right now that needs prayer? And because of this psalm, you say, Lord, help me to learn like David, to put my trust in you above all. Not in what I think, not in what people say, not in the situations. Because situations change, people can change. But God, your word doesn't change and you don't change. Is there someone in a storm that said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to put my feet strongly on Christ? Is there anyone like that? Just put up right hand, I'll pray. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see those hands. Just put it up and put it down and then say, Lord, help me to stand on the rock of your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Just put it up and put it down. And then you pray in your heart, yes, I see that hand too. God, help me to put my trust in you like David. Is there anyone else? Amen. Father, I just pray for those people that have put up their hands, Lord. Teenagers, adults. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit right now would minister to that need. Lord, I really don't know what they put our hands for, but Father, you do. And that's our hope. Lord, you are an all-personal God. You are a God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of need. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give that particular individual the strength, Lord, the grace, the wisdom to be able to find out your will and then to be able to do that, Lord. And if there's any need for counsel, Lord, I pray that they will go to someone whom they can trust and that, Father, they can get the need taken care of. Father, please, we are a needy people, but we thank you, Lord, that you are the God that has never left the throne and no one can push you off that throne. Thank you, God, that you sovereignly watches over us and do all you can to ensure, Father, that your will is accomplished in our life. Help us, therefore, to freely yield to you. Help us to surrender to you. And for those who have put up their hands, give them grace to realize they can never do it themselves unless they come to Jesus Christ for help. Unless they will bow before you and pray and seek your face and to read your word. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Bless everyone who has made the effort to come. I ask for a wonderful night's rest tonight. Lord, even as we take some prayer requests and pray, I ask for your will to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.